Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. The title of God's Hidden Treasure that we're going to explore today is The Non-Miracle Miracle. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for all that you bestow upon us daily that we so many times are oblivious to. We are grateful for life, for strength, for health, for the powers of thought and the powers of feeling, and a knowledge and an experience of you. God, we ask you for one thing today. Give us insight. Open our eyes to see the non-miracle miracles all around us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, today, I said, it's going to be a non-miracle miracle. And to get very specific, last time we talked about somebody in the wilderness under a shrub without a drink of water. Guess what we're going to talk about today? Somebody in the wilderness under a shrub without a drink of water. And we're just going to look at a different one. You bet you didn't know there were so many in the scriptures. The first thing I'm going to say is that as you begin to study, it's great to have all of these little lessons and you hear them and you get encouraged by the stories. But my main goal, my main purpose is for us to learn how to see these things for ourselves, how to dig out these little nuggets on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, etc., not just Monday. Anyway, first I want to talk about the image of water. Now, I want you to understand, when I talk about symbols or patterns in the Bible, I am not saying that they are not very practically, actually, what they say they are. Water is water. When I say symbol, I don't mean that it is not the thing itself. So maybe a better word would be pattern, but sometimes people don't get that. There are things that occur over and over again, and they create a pattern, an image. So we can say symbol, whatever, but we hear them over and over again. That is exactly why you remember God gave Israel the image of a lamb slaughtered so that the blood had to be poured out for the forgiveness of their sins. But it had to be repeated every year because they didn't get a change of nature. They just continued to sin. But because they visually saw that image over and over again, Then when we get to Calvary and we see whom John the Baptist had declared the Lamb of God, we see that Lamb slaughtered, the blood poured out. We can get the image that that was done for the forgiveness of our sins. Many times God repeats patterns over and over again. And they're not just in the scriptures. And this is what I want you to understand, because later we're going to get onto some deeper things about the numbers and some other things. And people take these things trivially. But if it is true of God, of course it'll be true in the scriptures, but it should as well be true in life. God shows us in the pattern of life the things that are also spiritual. For example, a child is born, the scriptures say, by the word and by the blood. Well, when an infant is born, there is, of course, the fluid that comes out first, we call water. It is not just water. And there is blood. So we're born by water and blood. Now, that is true even if you never read a scripture. So when you understand about a Savior who poured out his blood for our forgiveness, for our new birth, it begins to make some sense. And then, of course, the spear, we're getting close to Easter, sorry. So images are right there. The spear pierced the heart sac, so fluid ran out like water and then blood. So that was a symbol, an image, a pattern of new life. When I say symbol, I don't mean it didn't really happen, but it gives us an image. You see these things in the world. I thought I might be able to get to my message today. However, I may just spend time on Genesis. I'll try to wrap this up quick. A lot of times you've heard me talk about Genesis. You've heard other people on these programs talk about my love of Genesis. The reason is Genesis is the book in which all the important images or patterns or symbols occur one way or another. If they don't occur there, I am not convinced that they are of utmost earth-shaking importance, okay? But everything fundamental, everything necessary, y'all have seen those little posters that said, everything I need to learn about life I learned in kindergarten. Well, for the most part, anything you need to know spiritually is in the book of Genesis. And that may sound like a bold statement to you. But let me just very quickly do this, I guess, and then I'm committed. The book of Genesis, obviously from the very beginning, you should know that the title of the book isn't Genesis. Genesis is not a Hebrew word. It was written in Hebrew, so it shouldn't have a Greek title. Genesis is a Greek word, and Genesis means beginning or commencement, the genesis of something, the origin of something, okay? But in Hebrew, there's a little more insight. I'm just going to very quickly, I can read it to you out of the Jewish Publication Society put out an English translation of the Torah for English-speaking readers. And it starts out with, when God began to create heaven and earth, the earth being unformed and void with darkness over the face of the deep. Another scholar, George Lamza, who was probably the most acknowledged Aramaic scholar, his translation of the scriptures start out, God created the heavens and the earth in the very beginning. So with him, and I kind of like this, the first word in the scripture is God. That's where it all begins. It doesn't start with in the beginning. As you may know, that's a prepositional phrase. That's not, it may sound lovely, but that's not actually how we start. The subject of the sentence is what? God. And what is the verb? Created. That's all you need for a full statement. A verb and a subject. God created. Full stop. Period. That's really all you need. Everything that comes after that flows out of that sentence. Yes, God created the heavens and the earth in the very beginning. Now, our translations, depending on what translation you use, but most of them start, in the beginning, God created. So let's just move that in the beginning to be the title, in the beginning, which is the same as Genesis, right? Genesis means beginning. But beginning means so much more than Genesis. Genesis means beginning, as in commencement, all right? The first one. When you begin something, you commence something, you start something. So we say in the start, God created, all right? Another way to put that would be at first. In the beginning is at first. All beginnings are the first, right? When you begin something, it's first. So let's do it. Instead of Genesis, call it the book of firsts. F-I-R-S-T-S, the book of firsts. Now, if you look at it that way, and I'm just trying to make this as simple as can be. Someone can disagree with me. That's more than fine. I'm not here to try to prove everything out of all the original tongues and da-da-da-da. But I want you to kind of get a feel for why I say this, and then as it occurs, you will see the pattern emerge over and over. The book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of firsts. First, F-I-R-S-T, can mean two very different things, or three very different things. But first obviously means a commencement or a beginning. We get that in the beginning, at the start of things. But first can also mean something else. When you are first in your class, that doesn't mean that you are the first one who walked into the classroom. It means you are the one who has preeminence. You have the highest GPA, grade point average. When we talk about the first lady, of course, we have a first lady in America, in our country. But often in churches, we will talk about the pastor's wife as being first lady. That does not mean, please hear me, that she's the oldest woman in the church. God help you if you say that to her and that's what you mean, because most of the time they're not. But first can mean preeminent. We give a place of honor or importance to the first. If you are first in something, you may be the very first one to do it, but that also is your preeminence. We talk about the first one of a gender, of a race, to accomplish something. We say they were the first black man to win an Olympic gold, or et cetera, et cetera. We mean, of course, they were the beginning, but it also is a preeminence because they broke something. They were important because they started something. And so the book of Genesis, of course, it talks about commencement, talks about the very first thing time. The first time things happened, but it also is a book of importance. And so almost always you will see important principles or important images happen. And I contend that they don't always, for example, the Levitical law, priesthood, I take that back. I almost started to say that and I almost made myself a liar. There is a priesthood in the book of Genesis. And it is the priesthood of Melchizedek. It is not the priesthood of Levi. Okay? So we see that. Now, there are other things. Like, for example, there's a big contention whether tithing is important or isn't important. So I want to find out if it's important or not. I look in the book of Genesis. Where does a tithing occur there? Absolutely it does. Again, where we're talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. It is Abraham who gave him a tithe of things. Now, we'll talk about tithe, all right? People get on both sides of that issue. What is a tithe? That's a great question. What is a tithe? A tithe, most people will say, is a tenth. A tithe is a tenth of your income or whatever, okay? Well, to be accurate, that's not what the scripture says. It's not a tenth. It is the first tenth. It's the first tenth out of your paycheck. Now, those of us who have withholding, that becomes an ethical and theological issue. What is the first tenth? If the government takes it out before I get there, do I have a problem with that? Anyway, it is the first tenth. Why? Because that, again, that number one, it's the most important tenth. It may be the commencement, but it also is the most important. When somebody has a birthday party, you cut a cake and you give the first piece to whom? To the person whose birthday it is, right? Or at least you should. Anyway, but because they are the important person that day. So I want you to understand that the book of Genesis is not just, oh, in the beginning, and these are the first stories that happened with creation. There should be a very serious and important pattern or precedent in the law. Laws are written in our courts, and you know, and but it really is when a case goes to trial for the first time, how is that law interpreted? That is what, like, our Supreme Court sets, and lawyers will argue, well, this law means this, this, and this, because the precedent, that is when it came to trial before. So they go back to the very first time that law was interpreted. We should do the same thing with scriptures. So I hope you get the idea why I'm in love with the book of Genesis, and I'll refer to it frequently. Anyway, that all aside, that kind of been sitting there. We needed to for you to understand that. So now we're going to look at a time. What did we say? Somebody in the wilderness under a shrub without a drink of water. Okay, that's a little specific. But we're going to talk about a non-miracle miracle. And we're going to look at Abraham, the father of all nations. And we're going to look at Hagar and Ishmael. All right. This is found in chapter 21 of Genesis. Chapter 21. I can't go back and back up all the story. Most of you are familiar with it, but I would suggest you still read it again. Because what happens to us, why we miss some of the little nuggets, the little truths buried, is because we assume we know what it says instead of actually reading what it says. As you know, all three of them proved themselves faithless. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, they all were looking for a way for Abraham to have a son. Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. She was her handmaiden to bear a child for him. Now, when I first started in ministry, this was kind of a hard thing to explain to people because we didn't have anything like that in our culture. Very fortunately, the society is beginning to catch up with the Bible. There is such a thing now as surrogates. And I'm sure that you've heard in the news cases where, for one reason or another, a woman can't bear a child, and they use the semen from the father, impregnate a surrogate, many times with a donated egg, but many times one of her eggs. And then, so she biologically is the mother, but according to the law, because she has chosen to do this as a surrogate, the child actually belongs to the mother for whom she is bearing the child. Okay, and there's a lot of controversy over that. But at least you kind of begin to understand, if we put it this way, Hagar was the surrogate for Sarah. But as he was born, instead of, you know, she was elevated from just a handmaiden to being the surrogate for Sarah. But instead of being grateful for that, instead of saying, wasn't this a great opportunity and I can assist my mistress in having a son. See, Ishmael should have just been turned over to Sarah as her own son. But as human nature is, as perverse as human nature is, instead of being grateful, Hagar got puffed up, and she thought she could push Sarah out of the way. Many times a lot of us feel like that in a lot of fields, at work or in some other situation. It seems like somebody else is going to push you out of the way, and you know that's really your place because God gave it to you. That's what happened with Jacob. God had actually called him, again in Genesis, to be the forebearer, but he got concerned, and so he had to try and push Esau out of the way. Well, the thing that always should always remember is, if God gives it to you, nobody can take it away from you. People can try, but ultimately it comes to you. Again in Genesis, remember Joseph. Joseph was going to be preeminent over his brothers, even though he wasn't the eldest, even though all these other things. Yet, even though they tried to kill him, they sold him off into slavery, he ended up in prison, had a rough road. But at the end of the day, the destiny God had for him could not be stolen, could not be killed, could not be buried in the prison. Let me tell you, whatever God has for you, it is yours. You don't have to steal what belongs to you. So Hagar, instead of being grateful for her elevation, got herself all kind of puffed up, thinking she was more than she was, which was a carrier of a child. She was not the mother, should not have been. But anyway, so she was always mocking and deriding Sarah. I think she kind of had hopes that Abraham would kick her to the curb and install her in Sarah's place, you know, sort of the whole baby mama thing. But that's not what happened. God still gave Sarah a child, which we all know as Isaac. Now, what do we do about Hagar and Ishmael? Hagar got all puffed up, got all, you know, full of herself. But here's the thing that's even worse. She infected Ishmael with the same attitude. You will see, and if you follow this back, because I want you to understand, Ishmael is no little baby. He's no little 3-year-old or 4-year-old. He is at least 14 years old, at least, when Isaac is born. And I want you to stop and think about 14-year-olds. I had my driver's license when I was 14. We think of all of they're childlike in many ways and innocent in many ways, but they're brilliant, they're mature, they're a lot of things. Okay, people often get married at that age. They can be considered almost an adult, but they are still children. So they're right at that age, what we now consider the age of accountability. That's when Jesus was taken to the temple, age 13. That's when many of us went through confirmation classes, age 13. Anyway, and in the Jewish tradition, you become a man at the age of 12. So we're looking here at a very mature child. But what had happened is Hagar had so infected his attitude that it wasn't just Hagar mocking Sarah, which she endured for at least 14 years. But now Ishmael is mocking Isaac. That's where we pick it up in chapter 21 and verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old. And Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah said, God has made me to laugh. Verse 7. I've been a son in my old age. Verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. So even if we add another year to that, I mean, he could have been 15. We do not know at what age she weaned him, but we know at least a year. Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. All right. Sarah, verse 9, saw the son of Hagar, not Hagar, but the son of Hagar, which she had borne unto Abraham, doing what? Mocking. There were things that Sarah endured for herself, but she was not going to endure for her son. And that for us is spiritually maybe true. In our life, we maybe had to endure some things because we just kind of came up a rough way. But when we see, and it doesn't have to be physical children, but when we see young ones in the Lord coming up, there are just some things we don't want them to have to endure. Okay? So she said to Abraham, cast out the bondswoman and her son. What bothers me about this is that we often do not realize that our sin unchecked, our sin unbridled, can infect someone else to the point that they bear the penalty of that. The same way our good behavior can model and guide people, our bad behavior can do the same. Ishmael did not make that choice. That choice was made for him. His mother had a very demeaning and haughty and mocking spirit, and she infected her son with that to the point that he couldn't see Isaac any other way. And it was going to be, so Sarah says, you know what, I've endured for 14 years. My son isn't going to endure that, you know. So anyway, so she said, cast him out. And God agreed with her, which just sometimes faith and love doesn't always look sweet and nice. Be good, don't be nice. Be true, be faithful, don't be pleasing. There's a difference. And Isaac, you know, Sarah gave a word to Abraham, but God endorsed it. And the thing was very grievous in his sight. Why? Because he had grown close to this boy for 14 years. Isaac is his new son, but boy, even to the point that when he's going to have another son and God comes to him and says, you will have a son by Sarah, the very first thing out of his mouth wasn't thank you, Lord, or oh goody, or isn't that great. It was, oh, that Ishmael would walk before you. It wasn't even about Isaac. There are some times when a second child comes along, the parent can be so invested in the first one that the second one can feel unwanted and unloved and undervalued. And that's really what was set up, the dynamic in this. We all need to pay very close attention to our family relationships. We don't do things for people because they deserve it. We do things because it's right. All right, let me get off that little high horse. So the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight. God said to him, don't be, she's right. Isaac shall be the seed of that's called. Okay. But in consolation, he says, verse 13, also, the son of the bondswoman shall make a nation because he is your seed. All right. There's no doubt. Ishmael wasn't just booted out. He was given a destiny. Now, I think if you can say this, perhaps Abraham could have done a little better than give him a loaf of bread and a jug of wine and kick him out the door. He could have given him safe transportation to somewhere, give him enough money to set himself up with a little flock. Sometimes we grumble about how people treat us, but if he had set him up, maybe there wouldn't have been the animosity that there was. There might have still been. I don't know. Who knows? Verse 14. So Abraham rose, went early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water. Again, see those elements. That was the other thing I was going to talk about, talking about patterns. If you begin to understand how many times water appears, I haven't read through the entire Bible looking for this, but you almost can't find a chapter where water isn't mentioned. Remember last time I was talking about water being the pattern, the image, the symbol, if you will, of life. It always speaks to us of life. You almost can't, it's chapter after chapter after chapter. You might find some, I'm not saying you won't find any, but if you begin to see it, it'll amaze you how much time, how many mentions there is of water in the scriptures. Okay. So he took bread and water, gave it to them and sent them on their way. Where? Into the wilderness of Beersheba. Remember, oh, I was going to say, remember, but we haven't talked about the wells of Isaac yet. We will. But Beersheba is the well of oath. We'll talk about that at some point. So again, even then, even when they were going off into the wilderness, there's this subtext of that God had made an oath to Abraham that his elder son, Ishmael, will become a great nation. Well, you can't become a great nation if you die when you're 14. So I just want you to understand this is the non-miracle miracle. You know, there isn't any great miracle you see here, but the miracle is that it's a non-miracle. Already there's a promise, a hinted at, an inferred promise that they went to the wilderness of where? Beersheba. The well, remember the well, they're in the desert, but it's a well of what? Oath or, you know, promise, covenant. Okay. Verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Remember, we talked last time about the shrub. She went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. Well, all right. You know, why? Look at why. She put her child down, this teenager down, under a shrub, And then she goes, it says a bow shot distance. And that's a long way if you think of how far you can shoot an arrow. I maybe can't shoot it that far. But you can shoot an arrow farther than a lot of times you can hear. So anyway, out of earshot, eye shot, anyway, you can't see him. And she sat over against it. You know, she sat on the other side, and she did what? She lifted up her voice and wept. Hagar, who had had 14 years to be able to change her mind. What always amazes me is that people giving unfettered opportunity for the Spirit of God to lead them to conviction, to lead them to change. It is amazing to me how then, when they begin to pay the consequences of their bad behavior, they weep as if somehow it's out of the blue. I'm not saying something catches unawares, but God had given her 14 years. It may have been more than that. We don't know when he was weaned, but 14 years minimum to see that, you know, that's not a way to treat her mistress. Even when she became pregnant with her own child, she should have maybe mended her ways. But now she's been cast out because of her bad attitude. And then you weep and wail. Maybe God's been talking to you and talking to you that at work, you need to change your attitude. You need to be good. You need to be a witness. And even if people treat you badly, but you just kind of get an attitude. And that goes on for a long time. Conviction never comes. And then what happens? Bam, you lose it. And then you go home and weep and cry to God. Oh, help me. Get me another job. God, I feel badly. But God doesn't use consequences to club us over the head to change. That's how the world does. But God, what does it say? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It talks about the long suffering of God that we may come to him. God gives us time. God gives us goodness that sooner or later we go, oh, maybe I should change. But here she was. So she's weeping. She goes over a distance and she begins to weep. Now, look at 17. These are those things I tell you to read very carefully. Look at all the little details. And God heard the voice of what? Of her? Of Hagar crying? It doesn't say that, does it? And God heard the voice of the lad. Doesn't say the baby, doesn't say the infant, the lad. Remember, he's at least 14. It doesn't say that he cried out at all. She put him under a bush. She walked way over here. Then she began to weep and cry to God. And then God heard what? The voice of the lad. So many times we in leadership or positions of maturity or responsibility, we weep and wail and we forget that even the silent have a voice. Those that we have harmed and hurt, those that we've let down, those that we've abandoned, those that we've used and misused, they have a voice. God hears the voice of the voiceless. Oh my, if we could get a hold of that. Remember how he said that the blood, he said to, again in Genesis, he said to Cain, the blood of your brother, he's dead now. And his blood was poured into the ground. He said, the blood of your brother calls out to me. Oh, my goodness. There are a lot of times that we think the voice that's the loudest will be heard the most. Many times the loud voice isn't heard at all, and it's the silent voice that is heard. So God says to her, I got to hurry along. I wish I could just spend all day on this one. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel called to Hagar out of heaven. So an angel answered her because of him. So much of the time there's an arrogance in us that we feel that the answer to our prayer is because of us. In reality, God answers our prayer because of someone else. Oh, that should bring us down a peg. God answers our prayer, but he doesn't answer our prayer because of us. He answers our prayer because of those to whom we can be instrumental. The angel, and the angel called, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, verse 17, and says, "What ails thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God had heard the voice of the lad where he is." Oh man, If we could just memorize that one scripture, God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Sometimes we feel so desperately like we have to get to a better place. I got to quit this, or I got to quit that, or I got to start doing this. I got to start going to church on Sunday evenings. I got to start praying. I got to start fasting one day a week. I got to quit drinking. I got to quit cussing. I got to quit. I got to do whatever it is, whatever level you're at. Somewhere we get this theological idea that God will hear us if we get in a better place. Oh, but God heard the voice of the lad where he is. Where is that? Thrown under a bush, abandoned, with no food, no water. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Now see, the destiny is reiterated before the situation is alleviated. So much of the time we want God to just, God, just help me out with the rent, or help me out with the job, or help me out with healing this disease, and then we'll get on to my destiny. God always speaks to us about our greater calling before he talks to us about the lesser. Remember what we talked about last time. The man, the prophet, woke up and he saw the cake that had been on the fire. But God first built the fire and then provided the cake. This is one of my favorite little lines out of Genesis. I mean, not that it's in there, but I've said it. That God's last day was man's first day. That God rested on his seventh day, but the seventh day was man's first day. We get so much yapping about, you know, seventh day this and that, and whether the Sabbath is on the first day or the seventh day. Well, the thing is, it depends on what perspective you're talking about. The seventh day was God's day of rest. He was done working. But the seventh day was man's first day. Remember, he'd been created on the sixth day. So the seventh day was his first day. So God lets us start out with the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. Jesus had to earn that Sabbath, didn't he? But we get to start out with that. We didn't do a thing to be able to come into the Sabbath. That happened all on God's prerogative for us. So anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Sorry. But forgive me. Sometimes one thing leads to another and I forget where I am. All right. So arise, lift up the lad, hold him in your hand. I will make him a great nation. Oh yeah, he reiterated his destiny. Then he talked to him about the water. Now look at verse 19. I do know what I started with, that the non-miracle. I haven't forgotten that. And God opened her eyes. Oh, opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water. And she went, she filled the bottle with water, gave the lad drink. You know, God was with the lad. They went on into the wilderness and became a great nation. We know all that. So the non-miracle miracle is this well in Beersheba, the well of oath. And again, God reminded him of the promise he'd made Abraham, because he did manage to let Ishmael go. It was hard on him. He said, but don't worry, I'll make him a great nation. The non-miracle miracle is this. You know that this was a land, a rough and a dry and a wilderness land. So the commodity of value there is water, to some degree salt, because that, of course, helps us retain water. But the biggest commodity is water. Water was far more precious than gold, and maybe that's why over and over again we see that symbol, that image in the scriptures of it being the type, the symbol, the blueprint, the pattern for life. Because it is the most valuable thing, and it is the biggest part of our life, our bodies. I can't remember whatever the scientists say, and so if I get the percentage wrong, don't grump at me. But we're at least 80% water, or whatever it is, 70% water, or 90% water. The earth is 75% covered with water, you know, and God has even more waters, the heavens above and the waters above the heavens, etc. Again, out of Genesis, that water over and over again. So water is the commodity of this land. And so he opens his eyes to show him what? the water in the well. Now, here's what I want to talk about. In this very rough place, how did you do it? Like when we have wells, you know, you've got a little, you build up a little brick thing around it or whatever, and you cover it so that nothing falls into it. But there, what they did is oftentimes used the art of disguise, used the art of camouflage. And so many times they would pile rocks up around the well and on top of the well. So only if you knew where that well was would you ever find them, because you just walk right past them thinking, oh, that's just another pile of rocks. But the shepherds knew which ones were, you know, and the herdsmen knew which ones had wells. The man who dug the well knew it, etc. You cover a well for two reasons. Oh, man. Sometimes we need to learn to cover our wells instead of advertise our wells. You cover a well to disguise it. You also cover it so nothing vile can fall into it. Any of you have ever had a well, if you've lived out on a farm or something and had an open well, you always put a cover over it. Because God forbid an animal, a bird, anything alive fall down into it and die, then what does it do? It pollutes the water. Now remember, life, water is a symbol of life, and death pollutes that life. And if you've ever had that, it takes a long time until you can make that water drinkable again. Many times in our life when God wants us to refrain from certain things, it is covering our well. God says the life in us is so precious and so valuable, we need to cover it so nothing can fall in and pollute it. Whew, my goodness. That was a good one, Lorraine. But anyway, so the well was covered as a pile of rocks. Now, here's the non-miracle miracle. And I know today's a long message, but I hope that you stuck with me on it. The non-miracle miracle. God, what opened her eyes to see that right there in that pile of rocks, under that pile of rocks, there is a well of water. Oh, we think that would be something miraculous if God all of a sudden came to Hagar and Isaac, Ishmael, I'm sorry, and created miraculously this well of water from them to drink. And we love those kind of showy miracles. But the miracle is that he opened her eyes to see that what was there was already there. It is a miracle of coincidence. If you like, I always love it when people say, oh, that's just a coincidence when they talk about miracles. And I say, amen. I just happen to serve the God of coincidence. It's a coincidence that I just happen to have a flat tire right by the station that where the guys will come out and help me with it. It's a coincidence that, you know, it's a coincidence that she happened to collapse in this wilderness, literally right beside a well. Even the steps of as a ornery person as Hagar, I don't want to paint her too bad, but we just sort of feel that miracles are the benefit, the proof of, or the, I don't mean proof, but you know what I mean, concern of wonderful people, good people. Like last week, we talked about the prophet getting the miracle of God, you know, providing him water. But even the most vile, even the most committed, corrupt person, can God sees them, God hears them, even their steps are ordered of him, so that when she collapsed, she happened to collapse right by a well. But here's the miracle of the non-miracle. He opened her eyes. I know this has been a long one, but this has been on my heart today, that God will open our eyes to see, not that God do something for us, but to see he already had it in place before we got there. That God had us, even when we collapse right by where our deliverance, our help, our assistance, our miracle is waiting for us. But we will never see it. We will continue to be thirsty and dry and even die in the wilderness if God doesn't open our eyes. And that is the heart of what I want from this program for you. That when you hear these scriptures, they're scriptures maybe you know, but that God will open your eyes, not just to them, but all the things he does that we don't see. That for every quote-unquote miracle you see, there are 1,000 non-miracle miracles around us. She happened to collapse, not even for her sake, but for the sake of her son and her son's destiny, that she collapsed by a place. And only then did the angels say, this is what I'm going to do. And God opened her eyes to see. Gracious and everlasting God, we thank you for all the non-miracle miracles around us. Thank you that you continue to open our eyes to see where you've already placed us, where you've already positioned us, where you prepared for us even before we got there, even when it's something that we don't deserve, not that we deserve much of anything. But God, you hear our voice, our invisible voice, our silent voice. As you heard the Son, you said to her, and so you say to us, that the voice of the Son, I have heard the voice of the lad. God, open our ears as well as our eyes to hear the prayers of those around us that are unspoken, to hear the voice of those around us who are mute, that God, we may see the invisible and we may hear the silent. Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Midst broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM radio@gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, here.